Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.
If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of 1 Corinthians once again. We're going to continue with our study in this book. I trust the Lord will bless it. The Holy Ghost will be with us as we go through it and make that application to our own hearts. A lot of what we're learning in this book is probably something that we may not need immediately. But in the future, when problems arise in churches, there is a lot of wisdom that we find that the apostle has recorded in this book. We've already learned that the church of Corinth had many problems. And this epistle is written to that church concerning many of the problems they were encountering. The apostle Paul trying to get them back on track in many areas. Many of the people that had been converted and become Christians at Corinth had been out in the world and had been in many sinful places, even the temple of Acrocorinthus, we believe. And as the apostle makes that statement, "And such were some of you," we understand there were had been some immoral people that had been converted and the gospel had come to them in a very powerful way. They had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and it made a real change in their life. And that's what we like to see when the gospel is preached. Now, some people that come to church may not have been involved in some of the gross immoral behavior that we see some of them had been. But I don't think there's a person that can come to the church and not make some changes after they get there. As a matter of fact, all of us should be continuing to make changes in our life as we grow in knowledge and grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we've already come to some of the problems. We dealt with the fornicator already. In chapter 6, we had a two-part message in that. And I hope that you gain some knowledge of our church and how we should behave ourselves when it comes to dealing with sin in our church. He was very specific concerning some of the sins that we should address when they come up among God's people. And we've come to chapter 6 this morning. So let's look at chapter 6 in our Bible study, you might say, of the book of 1 Corinthians. So, let's just read a few verses here. Let's read the first four verses. "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, ye are unworthy to judge the small. Are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church." Now, here is another problem at Corinth. It seems that they've got a lot of problems. The saints, or the church members, were taking one another to court. And there were lawsuits among the membership. Now, what a testimony that is for a church. Already they've got this testimony that there's a fornicator among them living with his father's wife, and it was commonly known. And not only that, here they are out in the world going to the local court system and suing one another among the Roman governors and the Roman the people that were in authority of that day. So obviously, as we read this, we find out that there's another problem here and it doesn't look good. Now, let's look at a few terms here. The term unjust, where Paul uses that term, that you go to law before the unjust, this doesn't mean that all the judges in that day were unrighteous people. It just means that they were not Christians and that their faith had not been justified. They didn't hold the same moral values that the church members should have been holding. And so they were actually going out to these people that did not have God's word or place their values in God's word and asking them to reside over the problems between themselves in the church. Of course, we know that many of those people that were judges in that day were in the Roman courts were unbelievers. And like today, many of them could care less about what God's word has to say. It's kind of like a Christian going to someone who is not a Christian for counseling. If we have a problem in our marriage or a personal problem, you don't have to go to your pastor. I mean, the pastors like to help their people, But the most important thing is that you go to somebody who is a Christian when you're looking for answers in your personal life. Now, I thought of five big problems that we have with this already as we see what they're doing. And I'm going to explain it a little bit more. And I'll also say that this is a little bit historical. Things aren't the same today in our court system as they were in that day. And I'll try to explain that as well. But one of the big problems with this is they were publishing their imperfections to the world. In other words, they were hanging their dirty laundry out for the world to see it. And that's when you wonder what the world thought about their church when they were taking one another to court. It's kind of like in your own family. What goes on in your family basically stays in your family. Sometimes your children will go to school and they'll let everybody know, the teachers and the whole class, what went on in your family the day before. And sometimes you don't want them to know everything that went on in your family. Well, this was family business. They should have dealt with it in their own family. The second thing is they were saying, really, that the unjust had more wisdom than they did. Isn't it amazing that a church that could be bragging and boasting about having such great wisdom that they couldn't handle their own problems? The third thing is it demonstrated a lack of love in the church among the members, that they were taking one another to court rather than suffering the wrong that they had received. Another thing is it showed the lack of faith they had in their ministry and their own brethren to judge the problems that were prevailing in their church. I think that church members, if they have a problem between themselves, that they should approach the members or the ministers or the leadership in their churches and seek to find out what the other brethren would have to say about the problem. And the next thing is that they misunderstood the rank of the church in the world. In God's eyes, I believe the Church of Jesus Christ is the highest authority on earth concerning judging things. Can you imagine? Just think about the recent decision the Supreme Court made. And just think about how the church would have ruled on that. Sometimes in our own minds we think, well, these great governing bodies in our country, in our societies, are the people that have the ultimate knowledge. Not so, my friends. There is no greater knowledge that you and I can have in judgment and in our lives than this book. And then the Church of Jesus Christ and the ministers of the gospel. Now, prior to the Christian church, the Jews did not go to law in a public court. Now, that's part of what we're dealing with here. They arbitrated their own matters with their own judges. You know, they had their Sanhedrin court. If you look back into the Old Testament, you'll find they never went out to the Gentile courts to arbitrate their matters. They always dealt with their matters among their own people. You remember Moses in the Old Testament, if you want to turn over there. In the book of Exodus, I made a note in Exodus 18. Remember when Moses had gone out to the plains, or to Midian, and he married I don't remember the priest's name out there, but anyway, when they had left Egypt, they had matters come up among them that they needed to deal with so far as judgment was concerned. And in chapter 18 in verse 13, it says, "It came to pass on the morrow that Moses set to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning until the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, 'What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone? All the people stand by thee from morning unto even.' And Moses said unto his father-in-law, 'Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws.' And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, 'The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee. For this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice, and I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God, and thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of 50, rulers of 10, and let them judge. And so we find that Moses hearkened unto his father-in-law. And so when the people had a problem among themselves that needed to be judged, then they dealt with it among their own families in Israel. I always remember the case that was brought before Solomon. You remember the case that he judged in that we read about in the scriptures. There were two women, and they both had a baby. One of them laid on her baby during the night, and it smothered. And so she awoke and found that her baby was dead, and she went and got the other woman's baby and brought it to her and put the dead baby with the other woman and switched babies. And so the woman realized that wasn't her baby when she woke up the next morning that was dead and found her baby with the other woman. But the other woman said, no, I'm going to keep this baby. This is my baby. Well, there's a great contention between the two. And so they brought it to Solomon. Remember when Solomon made the judgment? He said, okay, I'll take a sword and I'll divide the baby in half and give you both half of this baby. Well, he knew in wisdom that the real mother of the baby would rather give up her baby than have the baby cut in half. The other woman said, okay, cut it in half. And one woman said, no, just let her have it. So he identified the real mother using his wisdom. But he judged over the case. That's the point I'm making. So they dealt with their problems among themselves. And as Paul is writing this to this church, he is reminding them that you have a church family. And you need to deal with your problems among yourselves, among your own people. Now, I don't know exactly the things that they were suing one another over. Could have been business transactions of some kind. One person commented upon it and said, well, they wouldn't get enough money by dealing with it within the church. So they were taking it out to the Roman governor so that they could get more money from somebody. And that was a matter of covetousness among the people there. So we're not really sure what they were suing one another over. But they were going to the wrong places to take care of it. Another thing about the Jews is they saw it as a blasphemy to God and to His Word if God's people went outside the church to deal with their matters. It was like saying that God does not have an answer for this. And God's Word does not have an answer for the problems that we deal with our family problems, our marital problems, and dealing with one another in these transactions. So they saw it as a gross sin to do so. And you know what? They were right. We should observe God's Word as having the answers to our life, shouldn't we? Now, I know that there's a lot of smart people out there that's got some answers for us. But I will say this about it, that if you go somewhere and you find an answer, and it's the right answer, and it helps you, and you got it outside the church, I will say that the foundational truth that was based upon can be found in this book somewhere. There is nothing out there that is better than the information that we can attain in God's Word when it comes to our lives. But what had happened is that the Roman governors and the Greeks, they had allowed the Jews to have their own court system within their own government. Remember when they were going to crucify Jesus Christ? That the Romans actually allowed the Jews to carry on their own business under their own canopy. So they didn't bother them when it came to dealing with punishing their own people, stoning their own people, whipping their own people. They let the Jews carry that out, and they didn't interfere with it. That's why that when they were going to crucify Jesus Christ, that they could do anything up until the point of execution. They would not allow the Jews to execute anybody. But they could do everything else that was written in their law in the Old Testament. That's why when they were going to crucify Christ, they had to go to the Roman, to Pilate, and to the Romans to get permission to crucify Jesus Christ. And finally, they gave them permission to do so. And of course, we know what happened. And so what had happened is that since the Jews were operating with their own law under the canopy of Roman and Greek law, that it had kind of translated over into the Christians. So the Christian church essentially was operating under the same system under these governments for a while. We know that it didn't continue for a long time. And so as it happened then, they were able to have their own law among their churches, And then they were carrying it over into the Roman government. And so we see that things are different today, aren't they? We don't have the ability to do some of the things that they did in that day in their churches. But as they brought these things to the governors and to the judges of Rome and Athens, things were different then than they are today in the court system. That's another thing we need to understand that was underlying all of this. There was a proverb in that day that everyone at Athens was a lawyer. And the reason was because almost everybody in that society would preside in some of the civil cases that were going on. For instance, when you turned 60 years old, you were required by the government to serve 1 year. Now, how'd you like to serve a whole year on a court? But you were required to do so. And under small matters, there was two arbitrators and one neutral party. And then sometimes if they couldn't handle the case, it was turned over to a case of 40 people. And then it may have turned over to a case of 60 people. And there were some courts on some of the things that were filed in that day that there were 1,000 to 6,000 people serving to judge one case. So what had happened was, is in their society, it was kind of like Judge Judy. The court system had become public, a public attraction. People enjoyed it. They wanted to be involved in all these judgments and the things that were happening in their society. And they wanted to see what was going on. And you know, we have this natural inclination, all of us, to kind of sit in on a judge in a courtroom. You know, some of the Fox News and some of these news channels have magnified some of these big cases that go on in the United States of America because they know that people are curious. They want to sit in on the courtroom. They want to make their own decision about whether this person's innocent or whether this person is guilty. And that's what's going on here in their society. And they were all involved in some of these court things going on. And Paul, as he addresses them, he's saying, dare you do so as a Christian? Dare you carry these matters out into the world, your dirty laundry out there, and let all of the world see the contentions that you have among yourselves in the church? Well, you shouldn't even have those contentions, much less carry it out to the world and let these thousands of people be ruling over these things and seeing what's going on in your church. And what a shame it was for them to do so. Now, we have to take this into consideration today concerning our own court system. If a Christian at Malvern runs into your car and they're not willing to fix it, I believe that you have a right as a citizen of the United States of America to use the public court system to try to repair your vehicle. We can carry this to an extreme. We find the Apostle Paul himself using the court system in a very legal way. For instance, remember when they beat him, he brought up the fact, he said, I'm a Roman citizen. And you've beaten me, which is against your own law. So he brought that up to them. So there is a way that we can use the legal system in the correct way. But so far as in a church, and I believe really when we're talking about this, we're talking about a public assembly, a local church. We're talking about people within Harmony Church that should not want to do something like this. So there may be Christians out there in the world that you may have a difficulty with that you'd have to settle something in a legal way. So here's, we got verse 2 and 3 now. I want you to look at these verses. Because anytime you go through a chapter or a book in the Bible, you're going to come to some things that are very hard to understand. And you're going to have to try to deal with these things. For instance, in verse 2, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life. Now, here the apostle is making this statement that's difficult to understand. And if I were to say this to you this morning, don't you know you're going to judge the world? And don't you know one day you're going to judge angels? What are you going to think about that? I did a lot of reading on that, and that took a lot of time for me to look over that and think about it. I'm going to tell you that part of this I don't understand. I'm just going to admit that. I don't know how we're going to judge the world. And I certainly don't know how we're going to judge angels, how God's people are going to one day judge angels. But I want you to notice something that he does say that gives us a little information on this. And verse 3, he says, how much more things that pertain to this life. So he's making a definition or a delineation here between this life and the life to come. That tells me several things. One thing it tells me is this judging of the world and the judging of angels is going to take place in the next life. In other words, when we are resurrected and glorified and we are without sin, there's going to be some kind of something that we are involved in some way. I know God's people are not going to be judged by God. We were judged. Christ was judged for us, you might say. But there's something about this that I believe has to do with the next life. Another thing it tells me is when I read some commentaries on this, of course, some of them ran to the millennial. They said there's going to be a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. And during that 1,000-year reign, that's when we're going to be doing this judging. Well, not so, because this is in the next life. Of course, we do not believe there's going to be a 1,000-year reign. We believe that Christ is reigning today. That 1,000 is a symbolic number that has to do with God's kingdom right now. Christ is reigning today. He has a kingdom today. We're going to see more about that in just a moment. But this is, I believe, is speaking about the life to come. But Paul is saying, one day you're going to do this. Can't you judge these small matters right now in this life? And this is kind of a sarcastic statement, I believe, that he's making to these people that were boasted in being so wise. We read in Jude verse 6. And by the way, this does not mean, when it uses the term angels, it's not talking about pastors and preachers. We know in Revelation 3 and 1, I believe it is, that when John was on the Isle of Patmos, that he refers to the pastors of churches as angels, which means they're messengers of churches. This is not referring to preachers. In Jude 6, we read, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, hath he reserved in everlasting change under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So this is speaking of angels, fallen angels. It's not talking about the angels that have not fallen. So this is talking about those angels that left their first estate that one day will be judged. Now, I've told you everything I know about that because I don't understand the rest of that. I think one day we will understand, but I don't know. Now, verse 4, he says, if you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. And one thing he's saying there, I believe, is he says the least esteemed Christian in your church is better equipped to handle your family matters than a pagan judge. Now, I don't know who the least esteemed person in a church would be. I know one thing, it wouldn't be speaking about the most wealthy person, would it? Certainly not. But to me, the least esteemed person would be a person that was most like the Lord Jesus Christ. He was least esteemed, wasn't he? I mean, when you back up here to the first chapter, he's saying, you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men, not many noble are called. Jesus says, but God's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And so I think the most Christ-like person in your church would be the person that, and persons that you would want to arbitrate matters. Now notice verse 5. Paul says, I speak this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. Now, as I've already said, they had boasted in their wisdom. How wise they were. How smart they were. How educated they were. I mean, they were boasting in all of that as Paul deals with it over there in chapter 1. And here they are. They've got some small matters in the church, but they can't deal with them themselves. Wouldn't you think that if the church was full of so many wise people, that they would be able to handle these small matters of litigation that possibly had to do with money and business and the everyday problems that people encounter? Paul says, I'm ashamed of you. What shameful behavior that we see among God's people. And in verse 6 he says, but brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. These are brothers and sisters in Christ. And verse 7, now therefore there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Now that's part of being a Christian, is being willing to suffer for Christ's sake. Or even to be defrauded by somebody that is another Christian, possibly in your church. Christ suffered, didn't he? He suffered wrongfully. He was willing to do so, and for the sake of a church, for the harmony of a church, to see a church continue in charity, that should be something that we should all be willing to do. Plato, I don't know if he was a Christian or not, but he said the really good man will always choose to suffer wrong than to do wrong. And that should be our attitude as Christians. I remember the story of Judge. My Uncle Lauren told me this story one time, that there were two men, and they claimed this pig back in the day when you marked the pig's ear and the pigs would run wild. And so they had apprehended this pig, and two different men had claimed it. One person said, well, this is my mark on the pig's ear. And the other person said, no, that mark has been marred. It's really my mark. And so as the story went, they've got pretty heated up about who this pig belonged to. So they decided to take it to Uncle Lauren's relative, and they took it to him. And he said, why don't you just divide the pig in half? Wouldn't you just think that'd be normal anyway? So they all left in peace. They arbitrated the matter and had somebody to handle it, and everybody went away happy. There's always, usually a way to arbitrate things if people will be reasonable. But in verse 8, the apostle says, nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. As I've already said, we are supposed to forgive one another. In 1 John, John talks about how we're to love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother, he says, is in darkness. Remember Peter talking about forgiveness? How oft shall I forgive my brother? Till seven times? And Jesus said, no, Peter, not seven times. I'm saying to thee, 70 times seven, 490 times, which probably was a statement meaning there's no end to the forgiveness that we should have. But if you wanted to count 490, imagine that you would lose count unless you kept the tablet of the number of times that you would forgive a brother or a sister in Christ. And you can see that Paul is very put out with the church at Corinth. Now, verse 9 through 11, we dealt with a little bit last Sunday. And the way that I dealt with that passage of Scripture had to do with sins that were specifically listed that a church should deal with, gross and moral sins. But I want you to see the flow of this, because there's more to this passage of Scripture than just that. It's kind of a multifaceted passage of Scripture. It has a warning. It has a reminder of what they once were. And there's a question at the end attached to it, which means, are you really in the kingdom? And this is a multifaceted passage of Scripture, causing them to think about what they're doing to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. In one sense, he's saying, look where you were. You were involved in some of these sins, and God has forgiven you all of that in your past. And you're not willing to forgive your brother for what he has done in this business transaction? And that's the premise of it all. When we read the book of Ephesians, I think it's in chapter 4, that we are to forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us. That's how our forgiveness should run. So we would say, how has Christ forgiven you in your personal life? What things has God for Christ's sake? That's what it says. What things has God, for Christ's sake, forgiven you for? And if we're honest people, then we're going to look back in our own lives and say, God has forgiven me some really big things in my life. And if He's forgiven me those things for Christ's sake, then for Christ's sake, I can forgive my brothers and sisters this trespass as well. You know, one of the things as Christians that we all do is most of us have some things that we really in our past that we're ashamed of, sins we've committed. And sometimes when we come to the church, we become members of a church, and we have this tendency to forget. And it's good you can forget the past. I think Christ enables us to forgive the past. But if you really want to get down to forgiving, go back and dig up some of the stuff in your own life that you realize that you've done. And that can bring us back to an appreciation of what God, for Christ's sake, has done for us. And how that we should forgive one another. And I think it's many times how that we can become pharisaical in the church. You know, we forget what we did in the past. Now we're among the sanctified in the church. I mean, we're here and we're doing right now. We've forgotten all the bad stuff in our life. We've been sitting in the pews long enough. That's kind of disappeared. I mean, once we were begging God to forgive us for it, we felt like that hell was hanging over our heads for what we had done. And we've been around a while now. We forgot about it all. And we kind of become the sanctified. And we kind of look down our nose at other people who have committed some sins. And Paul's reminding these people, this is where you have been. Can you not forgive your brethren? And quit taking them to court over these things? So this is a multifaceted passage of Scripture. Notice how it reads. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. He reminds them. You were involved in these things as well. But here's the question that he poses to them. I said it's multifaceted. The question to me, to them, is this. Are you really in the kingdom? That's a question to us all. Are you really in the kingdom this morning? Are you? He's telling these people, you were involved in that sin. You've come out of it. Now look what you're doing. These people are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Are you going to inherit it the way you're treating your brethren? Now, Brother Doug asked me something last week about the kingdom. And, you know, when we're talking about the kingdom, sometimes that we get confused on what the kingdom of God is. Some people believe the kingdom of God is the militant church or the visible church. But you see, the kingdom of God is not just the visible or the militant church. A person can have their name on the church roll, but they may not be in the kingdom of God. We can understand that some of these people, if their attitude was wrong and they hated their brethren, do you believe they were in the kingdom of God? No. So far as being a participator. So let me explain some terms here. I know I may already have confused you. So let's look at the term. The term inherit is an interesting term. It means to share or possess something. It's something available due to the death of a testator is what it is how you receive something by inheritance. But it also has to do with the enjoyment of a possession. And so Saul of Tarsus, you know, in his rebellion and sinful estate, was certainly not inheriting the kingdom of God, was he? He was a murderer of Christians. But I can tell you the Apostle Paul, in his repentant and humble attitude, he was inheriting the kingdom, wasn't he? As we look at these sins that are mentioned here, Paul is saying if you're involved in these sins, if you're actively participating in these sins, you're not enjoying God's kingdom. Your name may be on the church roll, but there is no way that you're having fellowship with the King. You're not having that blessing of being in God's kingdom. You remember when David sinned with Bathsheba? And he prayed that God would restore unto him the joy of his salvation. What he was asking for was to have fellowship once again with God. He was really saying, I want to be inheriting your kingdom again. I want to be back in this fellowship and enjoying the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life. I need that peace that passeth understanding. as we're talking about the kingdom, it is a very difficult thing to explain. But you know, what one thing he's saying, we might be happy or complacent in our sin, but we're not going to be in the kingdom. You can't have it both ways, my friends. We cannot. Even though that we may say the lightning bolt didn't come down from heaven and strike us dead. We may say, I got away with all of that. I'm okay with this. We hear some people saying, I'm involved in this sin and I'm okay with God. No, you're not okay with God. You may be one of God's children, but you're not in the kingdom right now. You may be a child of God, but you're a rebellious one. You're not in fellowship with God the Father. You know, being in the kingdom is, you know, you can be in the kingdom. You don't have to be one of our people to be in God's kingdom. If you have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, I can say you're in the kingdom. But as I said, you can have your name on the church roll and you may not be in the kingdom. You know, it was sin that cast Adam and Eve out of Eden. And the disobedient angels were cast down from heaven because of sin. They could not remain in the estate they were in. And so we can lose our blessings and the fellowship in God's kingdom with sin. Now, the kingdom of God is invisible, isn't it? It's not something that you can put your hand on. So I can't stand here and say, you're in the kingdom and you're out of the kingdom. As a matter of fact, I might question my own self and say, am I enjoying the kingdom? I love what Brother Rakes used to say when he's talking about the book of Revelation, how that it talks about the people going up, maybe during a worship service. And as they went up, they were going up to be with Jesus. I mean, it was like they were elevated to a spiritual level during that time of worship service, and they got closer to the King, and they were enjoying the fellowship of that kingdom of God. And I believe we can go in and out of that kingdom. We can enjoy it. There's times that we really feel the presence of the King. And some people get confused concerning the United States of America, that it has to do with God's kingdom. It has nothing to do with God's kingdom. No more than the nation of Israel has anything to do with God's kingdom. It is a spiritual thing. Let's just look at some scriptures concerning the kingdom of God. In Luke 17... one of the Pharisees asked him about the kingdom, when it should come. And Jesus answered them and said, the kingdom of God comes not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, this is a part of God's kingdom that extends within the heart of God's people. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is the Holy Spirit which resides within us. It's not something that you can touch. I can't put an x-ray machine on you and see the kingdom of God. But it's something that you experience. It is an internal, by with internal investigation of your own heart and soul, it is something that you can feel. That's why Christians have a feeling. Our religion is a feeling religion. Our religion is not just a head knowledge. It's something we feel within us when God makes His presence known. When we feel our sins come up before us and we feel this fellowship of Christ and know that He is there. That's part of God's kingdom. And Romans 14, the Apostle Paul says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So the kingdom of God is not a banquet or a feast. It's not going somewhere where there's a big party going on. But again, it's internal. It is this peace. It's joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, we understand that an unregenerate person cannot possibly have any part in the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. You must be a born-again person to enjoy God's kingdom. And of course, there are some people that say, well, God's kingdom hasn't come yet. It's yet to come in a millennial reign, and that's when the kingdom is coming. And there are so many scriptures that teach us that God's kingdom is with us today. You know, even Jesus said that He was leaving them a kingdom. Luke 11 and 20, Jesus said, if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. And He did cast out devils, didn't He? With the finger of God. And the kingdom of God was upon them. In other words, it was appearing even in that day. John the Baptist, notice what he said in Matthew 3. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So here it is, John the Baptist is saying. And Jesus Christ himself said the same thing. And when Jesus Christ preached, remember in the Beatitudes, what he said? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. So I believe there were people enjoying the kingdom even then. And I believe God's kingdom was, in one sense, among the spiritual people. Even in the Old Testament, there was this fellowship with God that some of them had as they worshiped God in that day. And so I think the apostle is telling them, as he's making this warning to them, know ye not the unrighteous are not going to enjoy the kingdom of God? You've once been a sinner. Now look at you have been converted. You're changed. But really, are you still in the kingdom? And he also says, but ye are justified, you're sanctified, you're justified by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or let me say, read this again. But ye are washed, you're sanctified, and you're justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot of different ways that we look at sanctification. We were sanctified in Christ. The word sanctification means to be set aside for a holy use. So we understand that when Christ died upon the cross, he set us aside and he died for a particular people. But sanctification also has to do with us being set aside from the world. And God's people should be a sanctified people. In other words, you should set yourself aside from this present evil world. You should come out from among them. You should be apart from them. And that's what Christians, we're a peculiar people, zealous of good works. It's what we are supposed to be. We are not of the world, but we live in the world. We're sanctified. And so Paul is writing to them and he's reminding them that you have come out of this world and you have presented yourself as a believer of Jesus Christ. You have been baptized in his name. You've become a part of this church. So act like it. Get away from the Roman courts and from the Roman governors. Deal with your problems yourself. He also says that you're washed. And I like the passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 5 where the apostle is writing to husbands. He said to love your wives even as Christ loved the church, gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And I believe that's talking about the Scriptures, the preaching of the Word of God. Isn't the Word of God cleansing to our hearts? Isn't when we hear the Scriptures and when we read the Bible, doesn't it have a cleansing effect upon the conscience? I mean, I can hardly read the Bible without it reflecting upon my own life, especially if I go through the book of Proverbs. When I go through the book of Proverbs, it beats me up from 1 to 31, the 31st chapter. It reproves me. It causes me to do this internal check and balance of my own spiritual life. And the Word of God has that impact upon God's people. And so we've been justified. We've been justified by our own confession that we love the Lord Jesus Christ, but Christ justified us as well upon the cross. And then we come to verse 12, and he's reminding them of their position in Christ by telling them that they've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified. But this is an interesting passage of Scripture. I've got a little bit more time left here, and I just want to deal with this passage, and then we'll be through for the day. In verse 12, he says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, let's look at some terms again for us to understand this passage of Scripture, because this is dealing with the same problem that they were having. Of course, when Paul uses the word all things, that doesn't mean everything. He's dealing with the things that's under consideration here. But the word lawful carries with the thought of lawful in Caesar's court. all things, many things, are lawful in Caesar's court, but they're not expedient. The word expedient means they're not profitable for me. And I'm going to give you two illustrations that I think will enable you to understand this. For instance, abortion is lawful in America, isn't it? But it's not profitable because it's sinful. So Paul uses this term, all things are lawful, two times. The first time he says they're not expedient. In other words, they're not profitable. So Paul is saying there's a lot of lawful things I can do according to Caesar's law, but they're not going to be profitable to me as a Christian. And that's where we as Christians must not regard the laws of a country to be more important than the moral law of God's Word. The Apostle Paul encouraged people to follow the law, but he never encouraged them to break God's law. And as Christians, when it comes to living in any country, we're to always place God's Word above the government. Now, I'm not telling you to go out and have a riot today and burn down an abortion clinic or anything like that. But I'm saying this. If your job requires you to do something that is unlawful in God's Word, you should be willing to lose your job rather than do that. When I was working for Walgreens, they asked us to pass out. Somebody could walk in and ask for some of the pills that they used for abortion, Plan B. And I told them, I said, I refuse to do that because it's against my religion. I didn't know if I was going to lose my job over it or not, but I just told them that. And so when somebody came in and asked for that, then they always got somebody else. They said, get somebody else in here to pass this out. And so they got somebody else, and they did it. I didn't go out and preach to anybody about it. I didn't ask any questions about the person coming in and doing it. I was working for Walgreens. But you see, some of those things came upon the Christians in that day. We understand that there were some trade guilds in that day that were... they were asked to bow down to idols, meat offered to idols. And Paul's going to deal with that later in this book, by the way. And Paul tells them, you can eat meat at the idol's temple if you want to. But if you go to that idol's temple and they hold that meat up and they say, we're bowing down to this false god because we believe in it, Paul said, no, don't even eat. And he even warned them when they go to the idol's temple, you better be careful even when you go there. Because somebody that's thinking about becoming a Christian might be there and see you at that temple, and they may think you worship that idol. And you're going to have an impact upon that person's faith. And so Paul is talking about a lot of stuff going on that the law was approved of the Roman law, but was not profitable for a Christian. Then he makes a statement, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, there are some things that are lawful that you can be brought under the power of. You know, we know out in Colorado, they've legalized marijuana. And they're trying to legalize marijuana in Arkansas right now. It's a multi-million dollar industry. That's what's behind it. And we have medical marijuana. Most people don't even know that. But we do have medical marijuana already. But it's a money thing. But if it's legal in Colorado, and you go out in Colorado... and you say, okay, it's not legal in Arkansas, but it's illegal. I mean, it's legal in Colorado. Then in God's eyes, I can't do it in Arkansas, but I can do it in Colorado. Do you see what I'm saying? And because it's legal in Colorado, you could be brought under the power and influence of that drug. Paul's saying, I'm not going to do these things that they're doing over in Acrocorinthus. I'm not going to go there where they got the consecrated prostitutes and everything else. It's legal. But I'm not going over there because I'm going to be brought under the power of all that stuff. Paul is telling them, you have power. The court system allows you to do a lot of things here at Corinth. You can sue one another. You can go to the court. Some of them will probably say, well, gosh, we're not breaking the law. We're just suing one another in the church. We're not breaking any laws around here. Paul's saying, yes, you are. You may not be breaking Caesar's law, but you're breaking God's moral law in the way that you're treating your brother. And you see how carnal and how babies they were at the church at Corinth, and Paul is trying his best to talk to them in a spiritual way and get them to behave as spiritual Christians that loved one another in a church. So, we're going to stop there today. That's enough of this. And I hope it's been interesting to you as Paul deals with the problems at Corinth. As I've gone through this myself, I knew they had some problems. But the more I study this book, the more I realize how astronomical some of those problems were. And some of these problems we don't deal with in our churches today. This is probably one that I've never seen it in any of our churches. But in that day, it was a real problem. So I appreciate your attention this morning, and I hope that it's been a blessing to you. If you're here this morning, you'd like to be a part of this church, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.